Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Tim Staples is here with me this hour. And if you've got a question, just pick up the phone and call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. You can ask whatever you'd like about the Catholic faith. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of that book you always hear us giving away, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
How's your Lent going? You're 24 hours in or whatever it is. it's more than that now.
I've only blown it once.
You already blew it?
Well, you know, it's funny. We were at the lunch table today, and I confessed to my kids. They were all at the table. I said, but you know what? I'm starting over right now.
Yes. Do that Nunc Chepi, Philip Rivers.
That's right. Now it begins. Yeah. Now it begins. Nunc Chepi.
The number 888-318-7884, you are welcome. You don't have to confess how your Lent is going. You just ask us a question. You don't even have to be observing Lent. Anybody is welcome. Let me ask you this. I'll start you out with a question while they screen some calls for us.
Right on.
Is Lent biblical or is it just a man-made tradition?
It's one of those evil man-made. No, I'm kidding. Of course, Lent is rooted in a lot of biblical concepts, right? 40. Yeah. The idea of 40 days is extremely important because, of course, that's the 50 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. You have those 40 special days, and then you had the 9 days of final preparation before the coming of the Holy Spirit and such. So 40 days is important for many different reasons. The fasting of Elijah for 40 days, the fasting of Moses for 40 days. And Scripture even says that Moses didn't even have water. Did you know that?
That's a miracle.
The text, yeah, that is a miracle. But he didn't even have water. And the tradition is, even though Scripture doesn't say Jesus didn't have water, that
He's the
probably
new Moses.
Did not. He's the new Moses, right. So he would have, if anything, eclipsed Moses and right. not underdone him. So at any rate, that's kind of the tradition behind Jesus going 40 days without bread or water, which also is miraculous. So the angels would have attended to both Moses and Jesus. So before these intensive sorts of periods, whether it be the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the ministry of Elijah, the ministry of our blessed Lord, you have these intense 40 and, of course, 50, but it's kind of 40 plus the 9-day novena,
yeah,
and such. So 40 is a very special day, and so it's absolutely, it has that biblical foundation for being the foundation for us to prepare for the coming of our resurrected Lord on Easter. So is it biblical to actually have the 40-day fast? No, there's no mandate in Scripture, but it's rooted in biblical principles. And most importantly, folks, it's the church that has the authority to establish these traditions that are rooted in both Scripture and the tradition
yeah.
of the early centuries. And so when Holy Mother Church binds something on earth, as our Blessed Lord said concerning both St. Peter and in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, as well as all the apostles in union with Peter in Matthew 18, 18, whatever he or they bind on earth is bound in heaven. So when the church binds these practices, whatever they may be that the church binds, they are bound in heaven. And so they can bind us up to and including to the pains of mortal sin. And we see that, of course, biblically, the foundation in Acts chapter 15. As you know, Cy, at the first church council, what was one of the things that the church did in dealing with the problem with the Judaizers that was threatening to tear this fledgling church apart? The church declared certain dietary and necessary dietary restrictions, including you can't eat things strangled, you have to abstain from blood, and meats offered to idols, as well as porneia, which would have covered all of the basic, the Gentile perverted practices, porneia or fornication. The Greek word is porneia. So that was a point of moral law. And some other strange practices we won't get into among the pagans that was going on that were condemned. But you also had those dietary, and just remember this as well. Those dietary restrictions were not optional. The church bound all of the troubled churches, and you see after the council there in Acts 15. And the church writes up a letter, literally, it's an epistle that they sent out to all the churches, and they refer to it as the dogmata, the decrees in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, that sent out to the troubled churches. And they declared these necessary. Back up to Acts 15, verses 24 through 28, folks. We declare unto you none other than these necessary things, and then lays out those four things that the church determined to be necessary. And wouldn't you know it, Cy, there were some folks, can you believe it, in the early church, Catholics, who didn't obey the church. Can you believe that?
This is shocking to me.
Because I've never happens.
No.
That never happens. Well, it did, and what's fascinating about that is some of the culprits were led by a particular deacon by the name of Nicholas. He's the last. If you go to, what is it, Acts chapter 6, right around verse 8, you have the list of the seven deacons there. The last one is mentioned as Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Antioch, and notice he's the last in the list. Judas, in all the list of the apostles, if you go to Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1, all four lists of the apostles, you always have Judas, well, except for Acts because he was dead. He wasn't mentioned at all. But those first three lists of apostles, he's always last. Hierarchy is important to the ancient people, right? Well, Nicholas is last. He was one of the troublemakers in Antioch that led a little rebellion against the church, saying, who are they to tell us we can't eat meat? We're not going to have meat. It's okay. We'll make lamb. No, that's a movie, isn't it? Anyway, who are these people to tell us we can't eat meat? And what's fascinating there is if you go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus comes personally to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and one of the things he declares to them in verse 14 is, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, who were teaching people that it was okay to eat meats offered to idols and to not keep those dietary restrictions that the church declared. Oh, Jesus says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and he calls them to repent, or they will be removed, right? Their candlestick removed and so forth. So Jesus has the back of his church. Why? Because it's Jesus that empowers the church and says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Here in the book of Revelation, some probably 50 or 60 years later, Jesus comes to remind the churches, you disagree with the church, you're disagreeing with me.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you very much. I think we'll take a break and then we'll come
back. Let's do that.
We've got lots of calls. As a matter of fact, every single line full. It's Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1981. The FCC license to operate a satellite earth station, the first ever given to an order of nuns, was granted to Our Lady of the Angels Monastery. Mother Angelica flips the switch and EWTN begins transmitting from Irondale, Alabama.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. And if you are down there in Louisiana, you're lucky because Tim's coming down there. It's this weekend you're going down there?
This weekend, my friend.
Where are you going to be?
I'm going to be in Benton, Louisiana at St. Jude's Catholic Church, where I was there. You folks will remember me because it was only about 20 years ago.
Not everybody has your kind of memory, Tim. I can't believe that you can remember stuff from 20 years ago. I can't do it at all.
Yeah, well, because back then it was a friend of mine who was the pastor, but I'm looking forward to coming there to St. Jude's, and that is, like I said, in Benton, Louisiana. It's going to be a Lenten event on Saturday and Sunday. I'm going to be giving three presentations, two on Saturday, the Gift of Miracles, the Eucharist, and the Fathers of the Church, which I'm going to have a lot of fun with. We're going to do a little different twist for you folks down there in Benton on this talk. I'm looking forward to the Eucharist and the Fathers of the Church, and then also the Church Saves, which is a very important talk. I'm adding a little twist here because I'm going to mention real briefly Mater Populi Fidelis, you know, Was that last month? No, that was a few months ago, wasn't it? That wonderful document from the DDF with the approval of Pope Leo on understanding Mariology properly with regard to God's saving plan.
Beautiful.
And so I'm gonna kind of mix that in to the talk, and we're going to talk about the proper way of understanding how is it that the church saves, my friend. So we are going to have more fun. It ought to be against the law what we're going to do. It's going to be so much fun.
That's a great topic. I'm so glad. Amen. So St. Jude Parish in what? Which town in Louisiana?
That is Benton, Louisiana.
Benton, Louisiana. Get there.
All weekend.
All right, Dan, we're going to Brunswick, Georgia now, where Kaiser is watching on YouTube. Kaiser, are you there with us?
Yes, sir.
Am I saying your name right?
Yes. Kaiser.
Okay.
Kaiser.
Well, you're very polite. You have very good manners. Do you have a question for Mr. Staples?
What? My question.
Take your time.
I have a question.
Okay.
Yes.
Great. Go ahead with your question, Kaiser.
Did God want to have to die for us? I'm asking this question because I'm confused at why he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place. But
what?
He just let go before he had to go to the cross. Why was he afraid if that is what he wanted?
Right.
You are
great.
You're really good at asking questions. What a nice
Absolutely.
Job, Kaiser.
Wow. Well, Kaiser, that, by the way, that's a cool name.
Yeah.
Kaiser. Kaiser, that is
sounds
such
like you're in
a
charge.
It's such a great question. But number one, we always have to understand, Kaiser, that God never wants us to sin. Ever, ever, ever. In fact, even in the New Testament, think about this, Kaiser. St. John, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "These things have I written unto you that you might not sin." Right? That's John the Apostle saying to everybody he's writing to. In fact, this is written to the entire world. We're doing all this so that you might not sin. But then he says, "But if you sin, we have a propitiatory sacrifice in Jesus Christ," and he explains that, right? So just remember that as a principle. God wills all to be saved. He didn't want Adam to fall. He didn't want anybody to sin whatsoever. So that's ultimately God's will, is for us not to sin and for everyone to be saved. However, Kaiser, and here's the key, right? He gave Adam and Eve freedom. This great mystery of freedom, which is so, so important for us, because really, not only does freedom, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, not only does freedom make possible the reality of mortal sin, it does. When God gives us freedom, there is a real possibility that we can then use that freedom to reject his plan for us, because he's not going to coerce us. He gave us freedom. And he's not going to overpower us. He's truly going to give us the freedom to choose either to love him or not to love him. That is our choice. And so, you know, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, that even though God's plan was for all to be saved, he made a real possibility of us choosing sin, and we chose it. And so God, of course, it's not like he's surprised, right, Kaiser? He didn't go, oh, no, I didn't know Adam was going to do that. Of course, God knows all things. All things are eternally now to God, Kaiser. That's just a fancy way of saying he knows everything. He knows what we're going to choose. He knows everything. But God has a plan. We call it his providential plan that incorporates all of the choices, not only the choice of Adam and Eve when they chose to sin, but all of our choices, the millions, no, not millions, billions, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of, we could say trillions of choices that we make are all incorporated into God's plan, and he alone knows how ultimately he will bring ultimate good out of even the worst choices we ever make. God will bring good. Isn't that awesome, Cy Kellett? Isn't that awesome, Kaiser? Isn't that good to know? In fact, God would not have allowed Adam to even sin unless God knew that he had an ultimate plan that would bring an even greater good out of that bad choice. And again, all of the negative choices that we make. So when he put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there, he put it there so that they would know right and wrong. Look, you know, I've laid it out here. You can eat of all the trees here, not this one. And what did they do? They ate that one. from that one. And then God has put in our hearts the knowledge of right and wrong as well. We call that natural law. St. Paul talks about that in Romans 2, 14 through 16, the law written on our hearts so that we can know right and wrong. But guess what? We choose at times. I know probably you haven't, Kaiser, because you're so holy. I'm joking. You sin too. We all sin, right? But God has made a way for us. He's already gone before us. This is why in Romans 5:8, St. Paul will say, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? He's already made the plan, put it in place before we ever sin. That's going to give us the way toward healing. And that's why I'll end this thought here, Kaiser, and maybe you have another question, but with 1 John 2, verse 1, because John really kind of sums it up, doesn't he, Cy? When he says, these things have I written unto you, and that's what the scripture is about, that's what our tradition is about, that's what the tree was about, that's what everything. God gave us everything we need so that we might not sin. But he also says, if you mess up, guess what? I've got a plan. You just have to trust me and obey me, and I am going to bring you such joy and such glory that you could never imagine. That's why St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So he just says, you be faithful and you watch what I'm going to do. We've seen it on the cross. We've seen God's love in action on the cross and the subsequent resurrection of our blessed Lord, the miraculous establishment of the Catholic Church that has miraculously existed without one contradiction of any infallible teaching. The fact that it exists 2,000 years later as it does, that's part of God's guaranteed plan that if you and I fall, guess what? We've got baptism if you're not Catholic yet, right? If you're not baptized, we got that. Take care of your sins. If you're Catholic, we've got confession, right? For your post-baptismal sins. God has got it all taken care of. Does that make sense, Kaiser?
Yes, sir.
All right, brother. Thank you for that question, because that's a really good question.
That's a really good question, Kaiser. I'll tell you what. I'm going to put you on hold, Kaiser, and if there's an adult there with you that can take up the phone, then give the phone to an adult, and we'll get an address where we can send you a book called The Truth Is Out There. It's a graphic novel.
My kids love that.
Yeah, and we'd like you to have it, Kaiser. And you're always welcome to call back here as you have more questions. But hang on. If you can give the phone to an adult, we'll get a copy of that book out to you. Hey, it's our good friend Emma in Hayden, Idaho. Hi, Emma.
Hi, how are you?
I'm exceptionally good. I got a really nice letter from you the other day.
Did you like it?
It meant everything to me, Emma. All it was right. Beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you for your words. So I was listening to another radio station, and a host that used to be on Catholic Answers said that Protestants go to hell. And he backed it up with a catechism.
Oh, boy.
Now, my husband's not a Catholic yet, but I know it's a matter of time. He's going to fall.
Yeah.
But my Protestant friends, they love Jesus.
Yes.
And I don't know if it's because they're ignorant or, you know, it just killed me when it was an arrow in my heart when he said that.
Yeah. Well, Emma, that is not Catholic teaching. No. And whoever that fellow was, we don't need to know. The bottom line is, you can rest assured he's not God. Okay? He is not God. He is not the judge of anyone. So to say that an entire people, Protestant people, let's say hundreds of millions of souls are all going to hell is to say it's just presumptuous. I guess that's the term we would use. It's the sin of presumption, and that is a grave sin. That fellow needs to go to confession. In fact, when you judge hundreds of millions of souls to hell, I don't want to be you on Judgment Day, okay? Because, you know, God is pretty, you know, when it comes to him being like the only God, wouldn't you say, Cy, that's kind of a priority with God?
Yeah. You know? Yeah. Right from the first commandment.
I am the one Lord God and so forth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. I mean, we could go back to whether it's the first commandment or the great Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4. God doesn't take a liking to folks wanting to knock him off his throne
right.
and declare themselves judge. That is grave sin. That's what we call grave matter anyway. We leave the culpability. That's between that person and God. But the bottom line is what happens, Emma, is people misunderstand. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 841 through 843 talks about how that there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. And that is an infallible teaching. It goes all the way back to the Council of Lyon in 1275, the Council of Florence in 1445, the Council of Trent reiterates it 1445 to 1465, Vatican I reiterates it, and here the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is quoting Lumen Gentium 14, which also declares there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. And what happens is you've got some, you know, a little bit of knowledge can be very dangerous, Emma. You know, remember that. Yes, that is an infallible teaching of the Church, but the Church also teaches us that for those who are invincibly ignorant of the teachings of the Church, right? They've never rejected knowingly the teachings of the Church, because if they knowingly reject them, of course they will be lost. If Cy Kellett knowingly rejects the teachings of the Catholic Church, he will go to hell. If Tim Staples knowingly rejects the infallible teaching of the Catholic Church, Tim Staples will go to hell. Anyone will. But if someone does not know, and that's the key, that's what the Church means by invincible ignorance. If a person does not know the true teachings of the Church, therefore, they cannot reject them. They can't reject something they do not know. And by the way, you want to show your friend there and our friend, John chapter 15, verse 22, Jesus himself says that. And I find that to be really fascinating because it was John 14, 6 where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's the foundation for the teaching, no salvation outside the Church. Why? Because there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, right? Well, what is the Church but the extension of Jesus Christ into this world? As Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, the Church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice, the Church is Jesus Christ extended into this world, so that just as if you reject Jesus, you're lost. If you reject the Church, you are lost, because, you know, if they reject you, how about Luke chapter 10, what is that? Yeah, Luke 10:40, Matthew 10, No, it's Luke 10:16, Matthew 10:40. Got those two conflated there. If they hear you, if they receive you, they hear me, they receive me. If they reject you, if they reject you, they reject me as well. And so, yes, that's the foundation there in John 14:6, right? I am the way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And yet, in the next chapter, Emma, in John 15:22, Jesus says concerning a large group of Jewish people to whom he is speaking at this time, this is coming up on, you know, the end of his ministry. He's heading to the crucifixion here. It's within sight. But he says to those, many of whom were rejecting him, he said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. Notice, they can only be culpable for that which they've heard and they know, right? So for those who do not, and they cooperate with the grace of God right where they are, no matter who they are throughout the world, and God alone is the judge, if they cooperate until death, they can be saved.
God bless you, Emma. Right back with more Tim Staples. What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. Behold, your mother's the book that we give away all the time from Tim, and it's probably on sale over at shop.catholic.com. I don't have a list of the books that it says we got 50 of our very best new releases, bestsellers, and more on sale for $10 each. So I'd look for it there. I'd go over right now to shop.catholic.com and see if you can get it. If you can get a $10 copy of Behold Your Mother, you're doing really, really well. So, and 49 other books for sale, shop.catholic.com. All right, Mackenzie has been calling a little bit from Pasco, Washington. We've enjoyed talking with you, Mackenzie. It's always nice when you call. Thank you for it. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello, Tim Staples and Cy Kellett. One thing that I have noticed, before I get to my question, I would like to point out that the people that we are named after, I'm adopted, but my birth family, my mom gave me, my first name reflects my heritage, you know, even though I am not with my birth family, basically either natural blood or adopted family, the names that we are given reflect either, you know, the adopted family or your birth family.
Right.
You know, whichever family you stay with. But you know, even your last name, Tim Staples. I mean, I don't know where that came from, but
it's a store. You've never heard of Staples?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, it sounds like an office supply.
Yeah, that is, his whole family's big into office supplies. Yeah.
Yeah, and actually,
I'm just teasing you.
Actually, it comes from England and Ireland.
It does?
Yes.
Yeah,
the Stapletons.
Yeah. Oh, from, Stapleton.
Yes.
Oh.
But go ahead, brother. What's on your mind?
I was wondering, given that I am of a big percentage of my birth family was Scottish, specifically, the last name of my birth name was Mancannon. It was a variation of the Scottish MacKennon. But I was wondering, in the whole of Scotland, is there any officially canonized Scottish saints?
Oh my goodness, there's a ton. Yes, there are lots. Of course, you have the famous St. Margaret of Scotland. You might want to look into there, St. Columba, and also St. Columba. But there is a whole lot. There was, you know, we say Ireland,
what's the most
of course.
Famous?
Probably St. Margaret, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's the one that comes to mind immediately.
Her last name is of Scotland, so I would think, yeah.
St. Margaret.
Yeah.
But St. Columba also is very, and I'm sure we're forgetting some.
Oh, St. Columba. I forgot St. Columba.
Yeah,
Scottish.
There are a lot of Scottish saints. You know, you say Ireland is the land of saints and scholars, and that's true. There's more Irish saints, but there is a lot. If you look them up, but I would say St. Margaret's probably.
There's also Irish Mackenzies.
Sure.
Oh, okay.
Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, but yeah, yeah. Check it out. I mean, you could really. St. John Ogilvy is another Scottish saint. You could make a study of it. If you go online and just check out the saints of Scotland, and you could be studying for the next 10 years.
There is a saint who has a golf course in Scotland. Do you know who that is, Mackenzie?
What?
Yeah. Do you know?
No, but I do have a second question.
Okay.
Slightly different.
I want to know who has the golf.
St. Andrew's golf course in Scotland.
St. Andrew's. Yes, well, he is the apostle that brought traditionally brought the faith to Scotland. That's right. St. Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland.
It's my job to bring the conversation down, Mackenzie. Bring the conversation back up. Get us another question.
Okay.
Tim, how well versed are you in the Latin language? Because there is a Catholic chant, a Latin chant that I heard in Monty Python and the Holy Grail.
Okay,
you better be careful, man. We're on the radio right now.
Domine dona eces requiem.
Wait, I'm sorry. Say it again. It didn't sound bad. Say it again.
What is it?
Pa Jesu Domine dona eces requiem.
Pa Jesu Domine.
Yeah.
Okay. Holy Jesus, Lord. What's next?
Dona eces.
Dona?
Requiem.
Eces requiem. Well, that's pretty easy Latin there. That would be Holy Jesus, Lord, give... let's see. Give, what would equis be in death? Would the,
is it equis or because that sounds like a horse? Or is it ace?
Yeah, it's probably give us peace, Lord. Yeah, because equis would not. Yeah, well that equis is horse.
Would be yeah.
Yeah, but equis. It sounds like Holy Jesus, Lord, grant us peace. Is
yeah.
That's
I thought it was kind of funny that those guys kept bopping their heads with wood. That was fairly comedic.
Yes.
Is that where you're getting your information of Catholicism? Are you getting your Catholic? Look, I know you're LDS, Mackenzie. So your primary schooling in Catholicism comes from Monty Python?
Yes.
Not totally.
Not totally.
I read books on it, but I'm a wide watching film guy.
All right.
I have a wide range of films that I watch. I mean, I'm a fairly big fan of the Star Wars franchise.
Okay.
It's universal in its message.
By the way, it's probably from Ecce, so just behold.
Oh, that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, I just did a quick little.
Mackenzie, I got to keep moving because we got a whole bunch of people on the line, but I'm going to say thing. I know we'll talk to you again soon, so I'm not worried about it, but thank you for the Monty Python questions, all the questions. We're going to go to Oklahoma now. The John in Oklahoma. Nice to talk with you again, The John.
Yeah. Hopefully everybody's having a good Lent and all that.
Tim already blew it.
But I'm back on track now.
All right. Well, that's all that matters, you know. But my question is, well, not my question, but before I get to my question, Tim, when are we going to get another book out of you? We are one and a half from the novelist, great novelist, Cy Kellett.
Yes.
What about you?
Great.
Yeah, well, we're working on two. Right now, and in fact, I got to talk to Todd Aglioloro to see how we're going on the book on the church, Defending the Church, which I taught a course for our School of Apologetics on that, and we're turning it into a book. So that's going to be my next one, and I'm working on another one on the Eucharist that's going to be called Behold the Lamb of God. So I don't have a date yet, although it should be coming pretty soon.
Okay, the John?
Awesome.
All right, brother.
All right. Now, yes. Now, my question is, Alleluia, why is it that we don't say that during Lent, and when did that start? When did we start?
Hang on, John. Yes. Can we bleep that out that he just said that? He just ruined Lent for all of us. he just said it right on the air. What's wrong with him?
In that setting.
Okay, John's, why, Tim, do we not say the A word or the H word, depending?
Yeah, well, obvious reasons is because this is a time of penance and fasting. And Alleluia is generally recognized as a term of rejoicing. Alleluia, Alleluia, he is risen and such. It's a term we use powerfully in the Easter season because of the resurrection. Now, when the history, most scholars will say it goes back to about the 4th or 5th century, and it you know, in the East, or not in the East, in the West, and so it 3rd, perhaps, but most likely 4th or 5th centuries, and it really caught fire in the Middle Ages, the idea of penance. And you know, in a sense, brother, that really takes us back to our Jewish roots, because as you may know, the Jews wouldn't even say the word Yahweh because of their great love and devotion to the holy name of God, and because they didn't know any longer the official pronouncement. There was such a sacred reverence for the name, they didn't say it anymore, right? So we've kind of inherited that from our Jewish forebearers, that there are certain words, you know, the name of Jesus, we bow every time liturgically. That's actually a rubric in the general instruction of the Roman Missal, that every time the name of Jesus is used in the liturgy, we should bow our heads. You know, it's not mortal sin, Cy, if you don't, but bow your head, knucklehead.
I will.
Right?
Okay.
Whenever Jesus' name, you know, because of the sacred name of Jesus. And so, Alleluia is a very, very sacred term. And so, offering that up is really an act of penance, because it's such an important word for us, a word of rejoicing and celebration that's so integrally connected to the resurrection. So it's fitting then that we kind of remove that during this time of Lent. So at any rate, that's kind of the tradition behind it. Makes a lot of sense to me, brother.
The John, I got to leave it there. I got to take a break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Tim Staples, our guest, and your calls welcome. 888-318-7884. Going to Birmingham, Alabama now, where Jordan is listening on the EWTN app. Jordan, you've been very patient. Thank you for waiting. You got a question for Tim?
Yeah, good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening.
I had two questions.
But, okay.
I'm really just going to ask my first one, and I'll save the other one for another time. But before I get started, I just wanted to commend the first caller that you guys had. I think his name was Kaiser.
Yes.
And I wanted to commend you guys for your answer, because that's a real honest and genuine question. I even had the same conversation with someone here just a few days ago. And I just think it's amazing that a young man...
I know.
You know, obviously loves God so much and is exploring his faith where he would have questions.
With you, 100%,
like
Jordan.
That. And, you know, it's just it's obvious to me, you know, with the way that God has worked through mankind since the beginning of time, that it's apparent to me that humanity is, like, God's most treasured creation. And and I think, you know, given us the option to choose between him and the world, I think when we do choose to love him and obey him, it's a much more true love, and it's a much deeper love.
Oh my goodness.
And it's we were being forced to do it, you know, and it was just our nature to do it. But anyway,
that's right. The catechism says, you know, the catechism teaches that without that freedom, it actually says that it is the occasion for both mortal sin and love itself. Because without that freedom, then the love that we understand as love would not exist. You know, there would be some semblance of a kind of love, certainly, that God could bestow upon his creatures. But it would be a love that is, you know, just qualitatively different than what we're talking about when we say love, a love that is rooted in freedom. I always say it, Jordan, I use the example of my wife. If on our wedding day, you know, 25 years ago, I had a gun to her head, right? And she, you know, all right, say I do. Well, she might have said I do, but Si, I don't think that would be love.
Would it? It would be a lot of things, but it would not be love.
It would not be love, you know? So at any rate, yeah, I loved Kaiser. I love the question. It's something when you have a youngster call like that and you have to give a pretty deep answer, because it is a deep question. But at any rate, what was on your mind, brother?
Yeah, so I'm not officially Catholic yet. My confirmation's here in just a matter of 3 weeks.
Oh, praise God.
So eagerly anticipating that. But, you know, as I have strengthened my faith and increased my obedience and decreased my sin, I've become a lot more observant of people around me and just the world around me, and I've tried to live in this world but not of it.
Yeah.
And I know I see people that do things.
Yeah.
And as I've become more observant, I notice things that people do or things that people say, and I get this immediate thought in my head, like, man, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to be like that.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, I would never say those thoughts out loud, because that would definitely be judgmental.
Yes.
But sometimes I wonder if even having those thoughts, like, I don't want to do this, I don't want to be like that. It makes me wonder if those thoughts are judgmental and if I'm sinning in that way by even looking at people in that regard. But
right.
I don't know at the same time because my heart breaks for those people.
Absolutely.
You know?
Well, brother, if your heart is breaking for them, you're pretty safe. But we have to say that a caveat there. You know, as you know, our blessed Lord gave us the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner for a reason. You know the story in the gospel. Jesus tells us the Pharisee is praying, thank God that I'm not like this poor sinner, right? I tithe and I give this and that and so forth. And the sinner didn't even lift his eyes up. He pounded his breast saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man, Jesus said, went down to his house justified, right? So that's a powerful lesson from our blessed Lord, that we cannot look at other people the way that Pharisee does, right? So just be careful with that. And one, I will tell you this is what helps me, is I think about my sins, and I am really good. That's one thing I'm good at, is sinning. So I've gotten really good at it.
I didn't want to say anything, Tim, but we're all aware of this.
That's right. I've gotten good at it. You know? And I am constantly going to confession and begging God for mercy. And so, you know, when I see it, and I'm not saying, brother, you're looking in a sinful way at anybody, but I'm just telling you, we really do have to watch out for that sort of mentality. And what can help us is to remember who we are. We are sinners that God has had mercy on. And how can we do anything other than praise God for that? And then when we look at other people, we say, you know what? If somebody is doing something that's obviously contrary to the will of God, that is beautiful, brother, when you say it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. It should immediately elicit a prayer from us. Say a prayer for that person. But the hard part is this, Cy and Jordan, the hard part is this, is not to judge the person's culpability. That's what, you know, what Jesus guards against, tells us to guard against. St. Paul does it in the most powerful, beautiful way, I think, in 1 Corinthians 4:3-6, when he says, concerning the Corinthians who were judging him, he says, it's a very small matter for me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. He says, I have nothing on my conscience. So in other words, I don't have any sin on my conscience that I have not confessed, but I am not thereby justified. The one who will judge me is the Lord. So notice, Paul, even though he's saying, look, I'm pretty sure I'm clean,
yeah,
right?
Right.
But that doesn't mean I'm clean. I have to say, Lord, be merciful to me, because ultimately God alone knows our hearts. And so we constantly have to beg for God's mercy. But notice what he says. He says, I'm not thereby justified. The one who judged me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the heart be made manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God. Notice how Paul says, then shall the hidden motives. Because look, I, Paul, have hidden motives. You, Cy Kellett does, Tim Staples does, and we have to beg for God's mercy. Please be merciful unto me. We can't even judge our own selves. That's the point that Paul is saying. I can't even judge my own self, much less judge anybody else. Now, when it comes to judging people's internal motives and their eternal destination, that is the domain of God alone. So should we be concerned when somebody is objectively doing something contrary to natural law or the law of the church? Absolutely. And we pray for them because they are in the danger zone, right? You are in danger. But the beauty, Cy Kellett, I tell you, this does my heart well when I say this, right? The beauty of our faith is I don't have to judge their motives and where they're going to spend eternity. I pray for them because, look, it doesn't look, in the external form, it doesn't look real good if you're doing X, 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 and X. But I still, and I'm telling you, brother, there's a freedom. If even in that situation where you see somebody that's doing, you know, we won't list the sins here. If in your heart you can say, you know what, but I give them to God. I don't know their eternal destination. I just know they're in danger by doing this. There's freedom. But when you slip over into, oh, that dude's on his way to hell, and hell's going to be wide open for that boy, that's where you go over the line. And that's where St. Paul says, no, you can't go there. And brother, who, honestly, who wants to go there?
Yeah.
Who wants to go there to be, you know, looking at somebody and saying, you're going to hell? Look, Jesus knows souls. Now, is it possible that a St. John Vianney, a St. Padre Pio and such can actually read souls and know that somebody? Yeah, that is a possibility. Thanks be to God, I'm not Padre Pio, right? But even those great saints like John Vianney and Padre Pio, the only time God ever revealed anything to them about culpability of someone else and that they are in the clutches of sin is for their repentance. And God only trusts that with great saints like St. Peter with Simon in Acts chapter 8, you know, like Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. Those are holy moments. I would love it, to be honest with you, Jordan. I would love it if I went to confession to Padre Pio and he pointed out, you didn't confess them. I'd say, tell me. Tell me what it is so I can confess it.
I'd be like this. I knew there was going to be something.
That's right. I mean, my goodness. But of course, all God wills of us is to do the best we can do, to confess everything. And that's why Paul said it. I have nothing on my conscience. But even in that situation, you leave the judging to God. Jordan, that is freedom.
Jordan, I'll tell you what, I got a lot of folks on the line, so I'm going to leave it there. If you'd like a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, I'd be happy to send it to you. Also, it's very pleasant to speak with you, and if you'd like to call again, it'd be great to talk with you another time. I am going to go up to Canada where Sean is in Port Perry. Our good old friend Sean, welcome back.
Hello. I'm really privileged this evening because I'm following one of your other regulars who I have a tremendous amount of respect for, and that's Mackenzie.
Oh, cool. Oh, very cool,
Sean. I always enjoy his thoughtful questions. But he said earlier today that he's Scottish, so I was wondering if the next time he calls in, can he do it a Scots accent?
Hey, that's pretty good, man.
Well done, John. That's a good one.
I'd love to have a coffee with him, but he's LDS, so he can't do that.
There you go. Man, you got a million of them today, Sean.
just before I ask my question, Tim, I just would like to bring to your attention, as I do with all of the other apologists, you've all written some really wonderful books, and I've read most of them, but there's a need for a book to explain the Catholic doctrine of justification, because people call into Catholic answer shows all the time, and they ask about penal substitution,
yes,
and what John Calvin said. It sort of saturates English-speaking countries. We have this Protestant overlay about what it was that Jesus did and how he did it, and it's all Calvinist.
Yes.
We don't hear as we should.
Have you read Jimmy's book?
The Catholic Church says, so I'm just leaving that with you.
Yeah, have you read Jimmy's book on that, The Drama of Salvation?
I did, and I didn't feel that it answered the question
really
as well as I thought it should.
Gotcha.
Okay. Another one that comes close but doesn't do it either is Trent Horn's book, Salvation is Through the Catholic Church.
Right. No, so but you're right.
Both of those books talk about part of it, but not the whole thing.
Yeah. All right. Humble. I've been tasked.
Okay. Hey, you know what? We're out of time.
I'll tell you what. I know, Sean, you came with a question. So we didn't get to it before the break. But Tom Nash is going to be here second hour. So, Sean, don't go anywhere. We'll see if we can get you an answer to the question. It won't be as good as the one Tim was going to give you, but it'll be good. I'm sure it'll be good. Tim Staples, thank you.
All right, brother.
Very much.
God love
it's
you.
Always a great pleasure. And, well, okay, that does it for this hour, but we're going to continue. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples was with us this hour, but next hour, Tom Nash will be here on Catholic Answers Live.